Church, we are in the third week of a three-week series on creation, fall, and redemption. Pastor John and Jimmy and I together talked about creation 3 weeks ago, and then Jimmy talked about the fall and left us on a real downer last week. And I looked in your pew Bible. This morning we're going to be covering Genesis 3 to Revelation 21, which is pages 3 to 1005 in your pew Bible. So if everyone just opens up, you think I'm kidding. I'm not. So, little review. Creation. What happened in creation? God created. It was good. It was very good. There was a whole relationship between humanity and God, and we had good work to do caring for the creation that God gave to us. There was an absence of shame. That just kind of blew my mind a few weeks ago. There was no bad. There was only good. Wow. There's a kind of self-conscious mutuality, this beautiful kingdom of God, the way that things were intended to be. Humans were fully human, the way that God meant us to be. Creation was fully fruitful, fully peaceful. It was good. Creation. Last week, the fall. I know it wasn't Jimmy's fault. He preached it. Things didn't just go off kilter. It wasn't just a little thing that we could tweak and get better. Things are bad. This means the opposite of life. This means death. This means lies. This means big catastrophe. Adam and Eve have entered into this shame and blame game, and we're still in it. It all rhymes, doesn't it? The shame and blame game. It has an ending. It hasn't ended. That job they had to take care of creation, well, as we look around, we haven't really done such a good job of that. There's been exploitation, this me first, and in Scripture, we have a total unfolding of lies and dysfunction, really, from Genesis 4 on. We see Noah and Abraham and Jacob and the exile and the prophets, even up to Jesus' own disciples. But all along, from page 3 to page 1005, there are notes of grace, of God's grace. Jimmy highlighted that a little bit by sharing with us that when Adam and Eve knew that shame, they covered themselves with fig leaves. And God came along and said, yeah, those fig leaves are going to wear out. How about if I make you a garment of leather? How about if I cover you with some skin? There's grace in that. And I've actually been really thinking about that a lot this week. We're going to explore the way that we are clothed in grace, how the way we put on Christ at the 5 o'clock service. We're not doing that today, but come back at 5. God is saying, hold on, I'll redeem this. Keep your eyes on me. I plan on bringing every tribe and nation, all of creation, back to myself. I have a plan. And that is Genesis 3 to Revelation 21. The story of restoration and redemption, R&R, story of salvation. It's the narrative of God's kingdom breaking into our broken, catastrophic reality, ushered in by Christ. So today we're going to ask three questions as we explore this redemption and restoration, which we rehearse every Sunday in worship. This is what we talk about every Sunday. Here are our questions. What did God do? How did God do it? And what does that mean for us and for creation? Our snapshot passage this morning is Colossians chapter 1 and verses 13 to 23. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to all things. Through Christ to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That says it all, doesn't it? Three questions. What did God do? How did God do it? And how does this affect us? What did God do? He rescued us. He came in. The dominion of darkness was over us. John 1 talks about the word becoming flesh and the light shining in the darkness. And our 6:15 women on Tuesday, we're talking about this darkness and light. Darkness can make us feel closed in, can it? Like things get small. Light opens things up. God saved us from that closed-in place. Eugene Peterson talks about salvation this way in his book Reversed Thunder, which is his commentary on the book of Revelation. This is what he says. The root meaning in Hebrew of salvation is to be broad, to become spacious, to enlarge. It carries a sense of deliverance from an existence that has become compressed, confined, cramped. Salvation is the plot of history. It is the most comprehensive theme of Scripture, overtaking and surpassing catastrophe. Salvation is God's determination to rescue his creation. It is his activity recovering the world. It is personal and impersonal. It deals with souls and cities. It touches sin and sickness. There is a reckless indiscriminateness about salvation. I love that sentence. There's a reckless indiscriminateness about salvation. There are no fine distinctions about who or what or when. The whole lost world is invaded, infiltrated, beckoned, invited, wooed. God woos God's creation. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. God takes on the entire catastrophe. And Peterson goes on to say, the world's alternative to salvation is optimism. Optimism is a way of staying useful and being hopeful without having recourse to God. And it requires us not to see things as being so bad that we can't fix them ourselves. Salvation is larger than the catastrophe that we were in without God. Salvation is the action of God, always far more than we think it is, far more than we're experiencing at any one time. And Revelations chapter 19 and 20 really make it bigger for us. I'm just going to read a small passage from that. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. What did God do? Something really big. Something that opens us up to be even bigger than we are when we're caved in on ourselves with sin. God saved us, rescued us, redeemed us. How did he do it? Through Christ. If you've been coming to church any amount of time, you've heard the story over and over again. Colossians says it this way, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The job of Christ was to reconcile all things on earth or in heaven. All things. Not just me, all things. It's a big job. So Christ conquered death. Remember from Jimmy's sermon last week, he said, death came. We were doomed. Christ conquered it. Death is the consequence of our sin and our rebellion. And from Genesis 3, we've been stuck in that place, trying to cover up those places where we've become compressed, confined, cramped, twisted in on ourselves. with sin and brokenness. Jesus was not just some, as our culture might say, some misguided social worker who annoyed the authorities and then had to be put to death. He didn't just come and say nice things to the outcast. He came to usher in the kingdom of God. And he didn't just come and say, okay, you're saved and you're saved and you're saved. He came and he said, oh, you're sick, let me heal you. Oh, you're lame, stand up. Oh, you're an outcast, let me include you. He came to renew all things. Sight to the blind, the wind and the waves even obeyed him. All things. And he was constantly talking about the kingdom of God, the way things were meant to be. We were meant to know healing. We were meant to be in partnership with God, working for the care of creation and the care of our brothers and our sisters. N.T. Wright, an Anglican theologian, says this: the resurrection completes the inauguration of God's kingdom. The resurrection completes the inauguration of God's kingdom. It's the decisive event demonstrating that God's kingdom really has been launched on earth as it is in heaven. What did God do? He saved us. How did he do it? Through Christ, through the resurrection, through conquering death. What does that mean for us, for the cosmos, not just for us? If the job of Jesus was to reconcile all things, then it means that we are reconciled. We are free to stop shrinking in on ourselves. We can stretch out and become the people that God intended us to be. We are the objects of salvation. And we're only a part of what God is up to in this great salvation story. It's not just about me and God. If it is, then my vision is too small. N.T. Wright says, if all I think happened on the cross is that I was given a ticket to heaven, well, then I'm like a child who received a baseball bat for her birthday and refused to play with other children with it. I only need to play with this baseball bat by myself. But what can you do with by yourself with a baseball bat? You can't play baseball. We were given this gift to use it in the world. We are being reconciled. And yet, we say at communion every week, great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Christ did the work. Christ has risen and was victorious, but things are not as they should be. So I would say even, God has redeemed. It is finished. The kingdom is here. It's inaugurated. God is redeeming because not all have bowed the knee. There are still hurricanes and earthquakes. There's still sin. We are still really bad at leading ourselves. God is redeeming, and God will redeem. And that's the not yet, the already not yet part of this kingdom of God. There's more to come. Revelation talked about it, the new heaven and the new earth. Not just a new Brandy, a new Katie, a new David. A new heaven and a new earth. So our task as image-bearing, God-loving, Christ-shaped, Spirit-filled Christians is to announce redemption to a world that has acknowledged its brokenness. Here's what I want us to do. Remember what Pastor John says. Quite often, I think. The most dangerous prayer we can pray is, Jesus, do your work in me and through me. What work of redemption has God done in you personally? What's that place that God has renewed and restored in you? Think about that place and look around your spheres of influence and wonder, as Mickey would wonder, what might God want to use that for? How might God want to use me to bring redemption and renewal to my sphere of influence? Maybe it's financial. Maybe you're in a circle of moms. Maybe you love gardening. There are a lot of ways that God can work through us, even as he's working in us. That, my friends, is redemption and renewal. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we still shrivel in on ourselves, and you still call us into this salvation, this big, wide open space. Teach us how to be faithful. Teach us how to notice what you are up to in our lives so that we can be working for you, and you can work through us. We surrender it in Jesus' name. Amen.